2 Samuel 24, verses 11 through 16, these are God's words. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of Yahweh came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, thus says Yahweh, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me." And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of Yahweh, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." So Yahweh sent a plague upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, Yahweh relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It is enough, now restrain your hand." And the angel of Yahweh was by the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. It's been a couple of weeks since we were together, so perhaps some of us have forgotten, or at least the impact has worn off, as it does on our dull flesh, verse 10, and finally David's heart condemning him. You remember Israel had committed some sin against the Lord, and he doesn't tell us which it was, and there are too many to choose from. But the way that God had chosen to discipline Israel, chasten Israel, was by allowing David to backslide into the sin of his own heart. And after the 9 months and 20 days of persisting in it and his heart not having condemned him or not having smitten him, finally Joab comes back and he gives the number to the king, and something about that number, roughly twice as many as the Lord had delivered from Egypt and then brought into the wilderness, caused David's heart to smite him. And we too have often been in a place where the Lord will allow our hearts to have our sin come to mind, and our consciences will smite us. And the Lord then comes and he addresses us with his word. Note that this is the first thing that God does for his sinning guilty servant. He gives him his word. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of Yahweh came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, thus says Yahweh." Now that is a great mercy. We do not deserve for the Lord to address us, and there had been one king of Israel before David, and he too had sinned against God. And yet one of the results of his sinning against God was what? That God would no longer speak to him. That he would not have access to God's word by the prophet. Indeed, you probably remember Samuel even going to the witch of Endor and trying to get some access to God's word that way. So already, just the fact that God is sending the prophet to David is a mercy of his grace. One of the temptations you are going to have when you are feeling guilty is you will feel unworthy to come to the public worship of God, or you will feel uncomfortable to come before the Word of God, or, and this one especially afflicts us fathers and husbands, you will feel like you're just not in a place where you can lead family worship because of where you are and how convicted you feel. You're right. You are unworthy. We are unworthy to come to public worship. We are unworthy to open our Bibles. We are unworthy to lead our families. And yet God, in his mercy to unworthy sinners, sends his word anyway. That's how he engages unworthy sinners whom he is bringing or has brought to himself in Christ. So first we see the grace of God's word, and then we see how even there is grace in God's punishment. There is grace in God's punishment. Part of this we can see already is he is presenting David with options for reconciliation. And he gives him 7 years of famine, or 3 months running from your enemies, or 3 days plague. Now that's kind of strange, isn't it? Here's a sinner who deserves God's wrath, and God gives that sinner the option of how to be punished. Isn't how to punish the sinner the prerogative of God himself? So even just by the fact that the prophet comes with God's word, and then by this kind of weird and surprising thing that God does in giving David options, you can see God stooping down, engaging David in a way that is merciful and compassionate. It makes us scratch our heads, as it were. But God has given us to call upon his name, and he has given us encouragement here that he listens to our voice. You don't have, and I don't have, the prerogative of how God is going to make things work out in our life, or how he's going to discipline us for our sin, or what he is going to do in his providence. But we do have the ear of God. And that's what God, by the word that he sends through Gad, tells David, is that he has the ear of God. He not only does he have the mouth of God, the word of the prophet coming to him, but he's invited to address God through his prophet and to make a request. You and I have that too, don't we? We have a high priest who has passed through the heavens and is able to sympathize with us, and he has taken his seat in glory. And part of the reason that he has taken his seat in glory is to invite you, to provoke you, to come to the throne of heaven, knowing that you have no right to be there. Just like we read this and we're like, what right would David have to choose from these three? Well, he has it because God gave it to him. What right do you have to come to the throne of grace? You who come through Christ have it because God gave him to you. And you are invited, indeed commanded, let us come to the throne of grace with boldness, that we may there find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. So there's grace in God's word. There's even grace here, or graciousness, in the expression of the punishment, and that we see that even when we are under the discipline of God, we may hope in the midst of it in the mercy of God, right? The prophet gives David three options. David only eliminates one. I don't know why it took me so long in the times that I've been through this passage to see that. I used to wonder, well, which one of the three did he pick? Because he says, let us not fall into the hand of men, but fall into the hand of... I guess he must have picked the plague, because that's what God does. He doesn't actually pick the plague, doesn't he? He throws it back to God. He says, option two is out, because my enemies are involved and they are not merciful. But option one and option three come in the unmediated action of God, and he is merciful. And so he before whom I once refused to eat and drink and was on my face, and the servants are whispering, worried that if the child dies, what is the king going to do? Because this is how he's acting even while the child is just sick. And yet he said, while he lived, I said, who knows? But God might hear my prayer. You see the way that David hoped in the unexpected and surprising mercy of God? Well, it's actually not so unexpected, is it? Or surprising. It's unexpected and surprising to our flesh. But this is the way God is. He can be hoped in for mercy beyond any human expectation. And David's exactly right. He leaves options one and three open. God picks option three, but he doesn't finish it, does he? He says the plague starts for the morning and from the morning and goes to the appointed time. What appointed time is that? Not 3 days. the appointed time at which he would tell the angel of Yahweh, stop. God does exactly what David had hoped. He relinquishes it's not the word. He relents. And from the destructions right there in verse 16, Yahweh relented from the destruction and said to the angel who is destroying the people, it is enough. And it's important that this is at Jerusalem. The plague starts in Dan and Beersheba. Dan is the northernmost city. Beersheba is the southernmost city. If you wanted to say something was happening in all Israel, you would say, oh, that happened from Dan to Beersheba. Most of the time you could say they were idolatrous from Dan to Beersheba or unfaithful or something, and you would probably be right. But so the picture in the text is of the plague of God coming and coming and coming and coming, and it gets kind of to the middle where Jerusalem is, where the threshing floor of Arauna is, where not just God would stop here and next week, if God preserves us to one another, we'll hear about the sacrifice that is commanded and look forward to Christ there. But that would become the site on which the temple would be built. And that would be the location not only where those sacrifices would be made, but right outside of that location on that hill is where our Lord Jesus would atone for our sins, which is the way that God could pass over the sins that had been formerly completed and still righteously justify those who believe in Jesus Christ. And if he could do that prospectively, looking forward to Christ, and David could hope that God would be merciful even while he punished him, how much more you, dear Christian, looking backwards at the finished sacrifice of Jesus, can you, even in situations in your life where in the providence of God you know it's less than, but still according to, what you might have thought to deserve or might have thought to expect from what you said or what you did, and yet you can hope in God's mercy that it will not even be completed as far as any of us might have been expected, as you might have expected, but that God is pleased to relent for the sake of Christ and his sacrifice. So God merciful in sending his word, God merciful in provoking us to call upon him and making us know that even sinners who are his through Jesus have his ear at a throne of grace. And God enjoying or pleased to make display of his character, even according to what David had expected from his character. Man, don't let me have anything from man. But let me fall, let us fall into the hand of Yahweh for his mercies. His steadfast loves are great. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this example of how merciful you are to us, even when we have sinned, even when our consciences are accusing us. We thank you that here we are, having sinned in the previous week, and yet at the beginning of this one, you have brought us to yourself and you have addressed us from many places in your word. We thank you that you have provoked us to call upon your name, even as we are doing now, and that we have confidence in our Savior who has passed through the heavens, that your throne to which we come is unto us a throne of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need. We thank you, O God, that your mercies are great. And we pray that you would give us the faith and hope of David, based upon resting upon the complete sacrifice of Christ, which would take place and which now has taken place at that location. We praise you, God, for the peace that you have made for us in the Lord Jesus, that there is therefore now no condemnation for us who are in him, and that therefore we know that there can be no separation between us and your love, which is in him. In whose name we bless you and ask these things. Amen.